quality decision. Amen. Yeah, just coming to the class, you made a quality decision. Amen. My assistant's on the way, and I see my I want to say old, but my former assistant over here, Sister Valerie. My right arm, my left arm, that was the best decision I made for how many years? Almost 5 years. Awesome woman of God. Amen. Give Valerie a hand clap. Amen. Now, that's not a part of the class, but let me tell you, the people that you have working with you, that is critical in your decision-making processes. Sometimes we make decisions based on emotion, and sometimes on referral alone. That ain't enough. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. I did see my assistant is in the back. We have handouts for you, and I'm just going to get going because I thought I had 1 hour and 15 minutes. I found out I have 45 minutes, and so we're going to kind of scrunch it in. And if you don't mind, before we do anything, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, dear Lord, for this opportunity to be in your presence. Father, we seek your wisdom, your guidance, and your grace. Father, let those dynamic factors and characteristics be on your children from this moment and forever. And Father, dear Lord, let their decision making be anchored in you and you alone. And let the wisdom that flows from the throne, dear Lord, embrace them and encourage them every step of the pathway. Father, we thank you for these things and call them as established by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, like I said, I got a lot of information for you, so I'm just going to dive right in. Everyone knows that we're faced with decisions every day. And you make decisions every day. And most of these decisions are really easy to make because when they involve matters of right and wrong, just do right. Okay? And so we make decisions every day. It gets a little more complicated, however, when it gets beyond the realm of right and wrong and in the realm of is this better than the other? Both of them have the potential of being right. So let me just mention, you know, what is a decision? And I think maybe everyone has their own definitions of what a decision is, but for the sake of us all being on one accord in this meeting, let me give you the working definition that I'll have of decision. Decision is a choice between two or more alternatives. Remember, if you only have one alternative, you really don't have a decision. Webster's Ninth Dictionary adds some richness to the idea of choice by introducing the idea of uncertainty. And make no mistake, a decision is a choice, and sometimes the choice has a measure of uncertainty, and that's what everyone is trying to balance. And so to arrive at a solution that ends with uncertainty or dispute is really, really the challenge. So decision-making is really one of the defining characteristics of leadership, and I'm assuming that you're here because you're a leader and you want to go to the next level. And at some point, somebody's going to have to make a decision. Have you ever said that? Why doesn't somebody make a decision? Because you got a lot of people in there bumping into each other and nobody's willing to do what's necessary to move the effort forward. But one of the things we want to do here is not only talk about the definition of a decision, but really give you some pieces that you can use to help your decision making in the process. I'm rushing a little bit because I'm trying to think of how I'm going to get to the end in 45 minutes. So just bear with me. I've been accused of talking fast before. This isn't the first time. Amen. But there's not a day that goes by, perhaps, that somebody makes a decision. Perhaps it's in the marketplace or it's in the media somewhat, and you wonder, who in the world decided that? You know, you wonder, what was on their mind when they came up with that? Well, there were many things that were on their mind. You know, much of the framework that you use for decision making, you inherited in the household that you were raised up in. Have you ever understood how, or recognized, or even observed how members of a similar household or same household, they tend to think alike? They tend to think alike, and it's not because they all have the same intellect or capacity. It's because they've been trained to think alike. And that training in the area of decision making, we call framing. And that's what we're going to talk quite a bit about. How do you frame your decision making process? I have, to illustrate that point, a little illustration. They had a Franciscan and a Jesuit priest. And each of these individuals, though they were committed to God, they had a real challenge with smoking. They were chain smokers, and they had a real challenge with, and they knew it was wrong or bad. You know, might not put you in hell, but it's not right for your health. And both of them went to the Lord. And the Franciscan went before the Lord, and he said, Lord, can I have a cigarette while I pray? And the Lord said, no, as you can imagine. And the Jesuit said, Lord, in a time of weakness in the flesh, is it all right that even when I'm weak in the flesh, I can pray to you for forgiveness? And the Lord said, yes. Well, one got a no to the answer, can I have a cigarette? And one got yes to the question, can I have a cigarette? They had simply framed the question differently. Are you with me? And so sometimes your framing can make all of the difference. Now, in this case, and that's a real good case study, because in this case, I got the answer that I was desiring, but now that answer really compromises my health. So I have to be aware of how I frame, and is the answer the one that I manipulated? Or is the answer the one that I really needed? And so while we're talking about this framing, and I got to go someplace, I kind of jumped to a place in my presentation that's way down the road, and I kind of got to get you at the beginning first. But the heartbeat is that how I characterize my decision-making process is really the function of quality decision-making. And if I don't understand that I already have a process, then I just think sometimes that people are against me. Well, they're not against me. They just frame things differently. Are you with me? Sometimes the arguments between husbands and wives, they're not that we're not trying to get to the same goal, but we are framing our mindset differently. We're putting different components in that. So let me back up and kind of get you there, because that's really where we want to wind up. Now, you know you're talking to a pastor, right? And so when we're talking about decision making, there is no replacement for prayer. All right. Now, everybody agreed, didn't they? All right. But now let me talk about prayer just a little bit differently than perhaps you're used to thinking about prayer. Because one, when it comes to a decision, I must render or surrender my will to God's will. And my prayer can't be, Father, help me. Now, it can be that, but that's not the kind of prayer that I'm talking about right now. And I'm not talking about going to all of the scriptures that seem to confirm what you wanted already. Oh, there's a place for that. But I'm talking about true decision making. And I'm not talking about a prayer that just lasts, you know, two or three. Father, in the name of Jesus, I have this opportunity to move my church into this new facility. Lord, if it's of your will, then allow it to go smoothly. And if it's not your will, block the way. Forget that. Your prayer has to be a little bit differently phrased or framed. And what I'm saying is, Father, I want to do your will. And there's an opportunity before me. And it looks good, but a lot of things have looked good. Even if the conversation goes the other way, Father, it looks bad. How many of you know that adversity is not evidence that there is a lack of the presence of God? Sometimes it looks bad up front, and that's just the enemy trying to scare the Lord's people away. And you've got to go through and break through. So when you pray, it's got to be a time of seclusion. I love what T.D. Jakes said in the other room on Monday. He said, I need time to stare at it. And what he was saying is, I need time with that thing. And I'm not saying just stare and just have a blank mind, but I need to be prayerful. I need to ask the Lord for wisdom. Should I go or shouldn't I go? And I need to be quiet enough until I don't go with the first thing I've heard, but I go with what God said. Because there are times when I've got to spend a significant amount of time in the presence of the Lord to really come to grips with what he is telling me. I think that's for me and that's for everybody else. Amen. And so I'm saying that, and in an environment like this, where we have kings and priests, we have ministers and we have business people. Probably the biggest conflict, and I don't know if there's any of that, my business peers in here, you know, the structure of Living Word is such that I have peers that aren't ministers. They are business professionals. But some of my biggest challenges is being in a room where we've got to make a decision, where I am, okay, now I'm going to say it like it is, where I am the minister and I'm with business people. Now, I've got business applications up here because I understand the value of that process. But sometimes I heard God. And you as a minister, whatever you're doing, you're going to have to know how you hear God clearly so that you can make a decision that is consistent with him and that cannot come with a 5-minute prayer. I'm telling you, it doesn't come with a 5-minute prayer. Some things you're just going to have to be in front of the Lord for a significant period of time before you get the settling in your spirit for this is the way to go. Remember when Jesus, he could have ran from the passion. And we know he considered it because in the Garden of Gethsemane, that was a part of the passion. And the Bible says he was sweating as of great drops of blood. He had a decision to make to get out of Dodge. Y'all know that expression, to get out of town or to suffer the capital punishment of the Roman government. And it wasn't until now we understand that it was about an hour, but that was Jesus. You might take 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 hours to get the same answer. But understand what happened. When he came out of the Garden of Gethsemane, having sweat with great drops of blood, he had his answer. And from that point over on, his face was set like flint. Because he knew the voice of the Lord. He had received in that moment that the passion of the cross was terrible. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You can't do that anywhere but prayer. Now, however, I believe that some of this framing techniques that I'm giving you were a part of the process that came up with the scripture or the reflection that, but for the joy that was set before him. He had to consider the joy. So the joy that was set before him was a part of the framework that settled going to the cross for him. Oh, you got to see this. Are you with me today? Amen, amen. So biblical decision making starts with the first step, with prayer. We find over in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, for I know the plans that I have. I know the thoughts I have toward you, declares the Lord. Thoughts of good, peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Folks, wherever you're headed, the Lord is not confused about it. And the answer is in him. And you can apply the principles that I'm giving you, but I'm telling you the primary source has to be God. And I know some people, they are gun shy. You ever heard that expression, gun shy? I don't know if you know what that means, but gun shy is they're afraid when a loud noise goes off as if a gun. And gun shy is really marked really by being afraid or having distrust or a measure of caution that is beyond reason. People are gun shy because they've made decisions before and it didn't come out so good. How many of you know that if you're going to make decisions every once in a while, it might look a little flaky. Amen, amen. I ain't gonna say much about that. I'm still trying to figure out how to get through this whole lesson. But we make decisions all the time. And the fact that we're, like I said, we're hardwired for decisions. by itself, it doesn't make us good decision makers just because we have to make decisions. That takes discipline. The first discipline is, of course, as I've shared in prayer. But one of the things that help frame us is you've got to know when and why you need to make a decision. That's key for us. When and why you need to make a decision. God has already revealed His will in Scripture. And so if it is a matter of morality or right and wrong, then you simply obey the Word of God. We trust the Lord. We find over in Psalm 119 and verse 105, it says, "Your word, O Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my pathway." And so one of the things we've got to do is we've got to really make a statement, really, on what is the decision that needs to be made. What did T.D. Jakes said? Until you find the center of a circle, you cannot draw the circle. You know, what needs to be decided? And I tell you, your upward mobility in life is really determined by your capacity to identify when a decision has to be made and making it rather quickly. Now, that can come through experience and background, but that can also come through training. I have found that you can be trained to be a quality decision maker, just like an athlete can be trained to be a quality athlete. Some of the characteristics that they bring to the table in terms of decision making, I'm talking about you now, you inherited them along the way, but perhaps you came along with some bad habits and you didn't even know them until you got some training. There's been many years ago, I was on a swimming team. And I had been a strong swimmer. I'd grown up and we just, that's what we did. You know, we had a park in the ghetto and that's all we did every day. And so I joined the swimming team when I got into high school. And the first thing, first time I was formally trained, not just to swim and have fun, but to race, my swimming coach said, "Okay, now you're carrying your head a little too high in the water. And particularly on the American crawl, you know, just turn your head slight." And I had learned this, but I hadn't have to apply it in racing. "Just turn your head slightly, and it'll create a pool right by your mouth and nose, and you can breathe then, and you'll go faster." And it was a slight adjustment, but it made me better. Are you with me? And in decision making, you may have been doing things along the way that have really compromised you. One of the biggest things that affects you in decision making that you need to put your head down and kind of put away is the fact of emotion. Particularly if you're going to hire somebody, you cannot be emotionally connected. Amen. Because the people that you are emotionally connected to in a hire, it is terrible to fire them. I just put that out there. I will fire people. Amen. That's a whole nother story. Amen. And so we want to work on our decision making. And I know I'm rushing through this, but you got to work on your decision making. So the reality seems to be that most organizations aren't overrun by good decision makers, yet alone great ones. And when people, when asked, they can't really point to a good decision maker in an organization. And the stories of bad decisions have kind of reeled through every company. They reel through your household, boy, like that bad decision. And so people do get gun shy. And that's really too bad. And so we tend to remember all of the bad decisions and we never really move forward to make some good ones. Because you know somebody that makes no decision is a bad leader. Amen. And so we talked about prayer and I want to get to there and I get on. But be ready to accept God's answer. Just be ready to accept His answer. It's unlikely that God will reveal His plan if He knows that you won't obey from the front street. It's really essential that you will completely submit to God's word. When your will is humbly and fully submitted to the Master, then you can have confidence that He will illuminate your path. In Proverbs 3:5-6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths." And so a quality high decision comes with a warrant and a guarantee. A warrant, not a guarantee, if you will. It is your charge to trust God. And it doesn't have the warranty that everybody wants. Well, Lord, what if this doesn't work? And so we just got to run with some things. Let me get into the meat of my message. I got to skip a bunch of stuff. I got to skip a bunch of stuff to get you here, but we only have a few moments from my perspective. I want to talk about this framing idea that I introduced when I first stood up here. We have to be careful on how we frame our questions when it comes to a decision. When we talk about a frame, and I've given you the illustration, how we frame the question really helps us with the decision, but it doesn't always help. And so you have to have the responsibility of controlling your frames, controlling your frames. Now, first, the number one responsibility is awareness, awareness. You've got to notice what frames you are using and what frames others are using. And when I talk about this frame, that is really, you can fill in the blank, framework. What is the framework that I am using for this decision-making process? And a frame, very clearly, that's a frame. Well, what do you see? What do you see? You know, what has driven you to this place? If it is a pro or con situation, well, what are the pros and the cons, and how you frame it? And you've got to frame this thing. Let me give you an illustration. When I made the decision to close down my church and move from Minneapolis, Minnesota to the Chicago area and be an assistant pastor from a senior pastor, you know, I only had about 60 people, but from a senior pastor with 60 people to an assistant pastor, 4,600 people. I don't know how many of you know that was a hard choice. It was a hard decision because I was their pastor. And how does a shepherd leave the flock? Are you with me?
Yes.
And okay, here's the problem. I prayed, and the Lord said, go. He said, how's that a problem? Because my framework in what I saw 60 people wandering. Okay? And so sometimes you get the answer from the Lord, but it ain't that simple. I saw 60 people wandering. And Chicago for me was a vacation city. It's not where you live. It's where you go and play and get out. I mean, from before. Some of y'all get that later. And so how I was framing it was really hard for me because I've got a young family and I've got to take all of them out of their schools. I've got an older daughter who doesn't live in my household, and now dad lives in another state. I've got this congregation of people, and I've got this whole big question mark that is Chicago and this whole assistant pastor role, which I know nothing about. What do I do? Well, I went through the whole process in terms of framing. Chicago was a big question mark. Come on now, for those of you who are parents, schools. And let me tell you what, when you see Chicago on the TV, it don't look so good. I'm talking about from Minneapolis. It don't look so good. They only show you the bad stuff. And I'm thinking, listen, I was born in the inner city. I didn't want to go back. I knew nothing about the suburbs of Chicago. They never heard them mention. Never heard them mention. I'm talking about your framework. So you have to understand what is in your current framework, and when it is apart from what God has said, you still have to reconcile your framework, because I've got to go home and I've got to talk to my wife and we have to be in agreement. Amen. Say amen, somebody.
Amen.
And particularly for husbands and wives, and particularly pastors, you can't go anywhere without your wife.
Amen.
That's another session. Amen. So we have to responsibility is notice what frames you and others are using. I had to understand the frame my wife was using, because while I was thinking about family and finances, kids' college and so forth. She was thinking about that, but she was thinking about the schools in the area. She was thinking about the climate and the atmosphere for raising children. She was thinking about what is it going to do when they're separated from their grandmother and their cousins. She's thinking about what about her? She had no friends in Chicago area. She had a different framework, and I had to bring them together in order for the decision to be the right decision. So your framework alone is not all that you get to consider when other people are involved. Particularly if you're a pastor and you're making decisions for the church, you've got to at one point on a Monday morning go back down to that church and sit in the pew and see what your decision does to you when you're sitting out there. I'm talking about quality decisions now. When you make quality decisions, you have a 360-degree approach where you're looking at the decision that you have to make and how it will affect various others. Then and then only do you have the whole picture. Then and then only, you know, it may be some tweaks to the decision that you've made, but it'll make it a quality decision instead of just a decision. Are you with me? And so analyzing that is essential. And number two, in terms of responsibly being aware, is evaluate whether your frame fits the assignment. If it matches, move forward. If it doesn't, you need another frame. And sometimes you need to build a better frame. And that's what we're kind of talking about and kind of meshing it all into one. And you may need the help of others and what their frames are. You know, and so you got to know, is your frame appropriate? And all you have to do is a checkup, you know, just kind of a two-minute drill. And what does my frame look like? And I'm saying it, I'm using this as a term, but you've likely not looked at your decision-making in terms of your framework. You know, there was a generation before me that talked about women in terms of being barefoot and pregnant. That's the wrong framework for this day and age. And so you have to shift your framework when it involves a family, when it involves a church. You know, what about the framework that this corporation and many of you perhaps have heard of? The framework of Montgomery Ward's. Now, they made some decisions along the way. When I was a kid, Montgomery Ward's was fighting with Sears. And I'm saying for exposure, for market share, for market penetration, for meeting the needs of the people. And somehow, when Montgomery Ward's went to Ward's, they went out the door. Well, they had the framework in terms of their decision making of a bygone era. And they never adjusted for the current marketplace. And because they didn't adjust for the current marketplace, they made decisions, but it put them out of business. And then you have other companies, and they understand that I need to adjust my framework. And you can see the adjustments that they are making along the way. And so they're shifting their framework because what worked years ago won't work anymore. And you've got to be aware of that in your engagement, whatever the Lord is calling you to do. Is my framework today appropriate for what I am facing today? Over in Minneapolis, Minnesota, you're going to find this surprising because it's not going on here. All of the Kentucky Fried Chickens are closed. KFC is out of business in the Twin Cities. Stores are dark, boarded up, gone. I don't know who's making decisions, but it was a very expensive decision. And then just about a month ago, I saw signs I guess I passed several of their of KFC's former locations. Guess who's buying them up? Popeyes. Isn't that something? Well, exchanging chicken for chicken. Apparently, the framework in KFC was retro and Popeyes is progressive. Popeyes says those are perfect places to have chicken. Restaurants. KFC said we can't do any business in there. Your framework decides everything for you. And I got a feeling that Popeyes is going to be successful in those locations. Oh, amen. Amen, amen. And so when you recognize that you have a framework and your framework, well, let me get into some of the elements of frames because I don't want to leave you out there. All right. Let's say you challenge, in your framework, first thing you have to do is challenge yourself. Hold on. In your handout, you have a like a circle, six square. That's the framework of a decision. And you know, I have a. Let me borrow. Can I borrow yours? I'll give it. Thanks. In the first box at the top, A, that's pray the word of God concerning the problem or the circumstance. And that begins to everything starts in prayer. And the second is you obey God's word and choose the people. When I say choose the people, you've got to understand that there is no lone ranger in the kingdom. And if it's just you and your spouse, then that's the other person that has to be considered. When we made the decision to move to Illinois, my wife and I had made the decision, and we had to frame it in a way so that when we presented it to our children, it was embraced rather than rejected. Nothing worse than having three rebellious teenagers taking them across country. We ain't had none of that. No, everybody was excited about it. They didn't know what was around the corner, but they were excited about it. And so pray and obey God's word and choose the people. And sometimes the people chose themselves because of their relationship with you. And sometimes you have to choose the people. And choosing the people may include finding some experts. Amen. Let me tell you what. If there is a situation when I need an expert, I don't need to frame my decision around anything other than I need an expert. Are you with me? And sometimes you just need an expert. And an expert, in my opinion, is someone that you bring in to consult, not someone that you bring in to make the decision for you. I use it like a commentary when I'm studying the Bible. When the commentary, I don't allow the voice of the commentary to decide my direction. The commentary simply is a Bible study partner for me. And that makes all of the difference. So when I come into a situation and I need an expert, listen, if you need an expert, you might have to pray and pay an expert. But it is better to pay an expert up front than to pay with your backside in the end. And it seems like when we're making decisions, like everybody wants to find somebody that they can push the blame on. And that's not the role of an expert. You don't find an expert so that you can just do what they say do. And then when it blows up, you say, well, you know, it was that woman you gave me. Oh. Can't do that. That's no good. So after we choose the people, and choose people might, again, include experts, then we apply biblical principles for the best process. D, we accept the leading, God's leading, and seek godly counsel. We define the values and stretch your faith. Now, defining the values is really where the world's process would pick up. Defining the values, you know, what are the values in this frame that we have? And that can be anything from the economic values to the emotional values, but we need to put them in there. There's a biblical umbrella also that we need to operate under in terms of this always has to be godly, always has to be moral, and I have to make certain that the people I bring on my team, that they're not telling me what to do, because sometimes people that are part of your team, they have very strong personalities. And that's okay if they have a strong personality, but when I disagree with you, I'm the one that brought you in. You know? When I bring you in, I can escort you out. You know? Listen, you know, I'm not confused that when I'm paying people, they work for me. And I'm talking about if it's a doctor, if it's a lawyer, I don't care what the situation. If I'm paying them, they're working for me. And sometimes they don't have that concept. Is that right? Okay. In this framework, and I know I'm moving fast, but I put all of the values that are a part of this equation in that frame so that I can give them the attention that they deserve. I could not make a quality decision until I had all of the details. I just could not have. Then I make the decision. Now, when I make the decision and God's okay with it and my wife's okay with it, if you're not okay with it, I'm okay. No, when you're a decision maker, let me tell you what, everybody will not be happy with your decision. You might as well get used to that. That's if it's a good one. If everybody's happy with your decision, you might want to go back to the drawing board. Amen. And then you analyze the information. Yeah, I mean, take a fine-tooth comb. Thank you, sis. Take a fine-tooth comb and analyze that information. Let me move on here. It may be that you do some trying and some testing of your frames on matters that are not life and death. That you, the process that you're finding out in the day. Let me analyze some things that, you know, because there are different frames that you use for different situations. Boy, I feel like I'm just plain. I apologize for this time factor. But there are different frames for different situations. I use a different framework when I'm talking with just my wife and we're talking about family matters than I do in the business sector, because it's us. And I do care what she thinks about the decision that I make, and her input is equal to mine, and we need to come to an agreement in our decision. And I want 100% agreement, and if not 100% agreement in terms of the principles, then maybe we have not articulated all of the principles sufficiently. And the reason that we're not in agreement is because we don't have the same information base. Sometimes they're husbands and wives and they're arguing and they don't have the same information base. That's why they don't agree. Or they're framing it in a way where the values that I have put in my frame are different from your values, and so they can't come together. And so I'm saying this, that we need different frames for different situations, but we need to be aware how we make the decisions that we make in every area of life. Otherwise, we're just rambling through doing the best we know how. When there is a process, I'm putting all of my points in a bucket and I'm evaluating them from that 360 degree angle, like I said, then I'm looking, if I'm in the marketplace, then, you know, why would I buy a different bottle of water on the shelf? You ever been on the water aisles? Used to not be a water aisle. Right. In the grocery store. And now there's a water aisle. Well, and you know, to simplify, what has framed your thinking to get you to spend 5 minutes in the water aisle? Wow. You ain't not drinking that stuff out of the tap at home. That was framed by something. And now you're in another frame. What got you there? See, we're switching frames subconsciously. And there's another framework that came in, a framework of healthy drinking, and I don't want to put toxins in my body. And now you're going to come and, you know, half the stuff that's on that shelf is filtered water from your home tap. Better read. Well, if that's filtered water from a home tap, why don't you buy a filter? I'm saying framing is everything. And if you don't do the homework in the frame, you start making decisions by default. And that means that the advertisers are making your decisions for you. And if they're making your decisions for you, then you're operating on their behalf and not your own. Folks, we got work to do. Amen. So let me get back to decision making. You got to realize when and why you need to make a decision, declare the decision, and decide what the decision is and how you're going to work it. Who should be involved? This is so important. I'm telling you, I'm in this thing. I had some great illustrations here in the Bible, and I don't have time to get to them. But let me do this. Make a list. First, write down the priorities that you believe God would have you to do in your situation. These are not things that are important to you, but rather the things that are most important to God in this decision. And remember, God is in all of your decisions. Okay. And the outcome is dependent on your relationship with the Lord. Then weigh the decision. Make a list of the pros and cons. You've heard this before. And you might find something on your list that clearly violates the revealed word of God. If so, you have your answer. This is not His will, and if not, then you know you have a realistic picture of your options to help in making a responsible decision. Then choose your spiritual priorities. You know, you're framing your work now, but what are your priorities, really? What are your priorities? By the time you're weighing the decision, you've had enough time or had enough information to establish your spiritual priorities as they relate to the decision. Ask yourself, which decision best satisfies these priorities? And if you have more than one option, then choose the one that is your strongest desire. And sometimes God gives you a choice. In that case, there really is no right or wrong answer, but rather a freedom from God to choose based on your preferences. And so sometimes it's not right or wrong. It's just a preference that the Lord will allow for you. Both options are within God's perfect will for your life, and both will lead you to the fulfillment of God's purpose for your life. And then the next thing is act on your decision. Don't do all that homework and just leave it laying on a desk somewhere. You have to do something. If you've arrived at your decision with the sincere intention of pleasing the heart of God and incorporating biblical principles and wise counsel, you can proceed with confidence knowing that God will work out His purpose through your decision. In Romans 8 and verse number 28, it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose." You know, the decisions that we've made, I guess I'm slowing down to the pace I should have been in the beginning. Decisions are made from the stories we tell and the stories others tell us. And sometimes you have to listen to the stories you tell and listen to the stories you tell other people. And I'm not talking about stories in terms of green eggs and ham, but I'm talking about how you give an account of the things that have gone on in your life. If there's something that has happened in your life, how have you justified it? Well, when you justify something, you're really exposing your frames, because in your justification are the key elements in the framework that you have used in various situations in your life. And when you talk about rationalization, when you rationalize something, you're really exposing your framework. Sometimes you may be exposing that you are basically selfish, because the framework that you have chosen for the outcome that you have obviously arrived on, it only serves you. And you know people like that. It's not you, but you know people like that. That every decision they come out with, nobody benefits but them. And then they start to rationalize it. Now understand, this is a very important part, particularly